We turn to Revelation chapter 13. And in this chapter, we see the massive global forces of evil from the pit itself thrown against Christ and against Christians. And it is well for Christians to have a solid faith in the scriptures and in the Saviour who has saved each one, lest we falter in the trying day. And part of that trying day comes from the curse and the own sicknesses that we feel within, as well as these tremendous global forces that come from Satan. But here is an opportunity, as we look at the scripture, to strengthen our souls in Christ, that in the fearful day we may not turn away. It occurred to me, a bit late for preaching on Revelation 12, but as I was reading it through, because it leads into chapter 13 again, I was thinking of these two great wings of an eagle, and the two very often means the Old and the New Testament. Whether it does or doesn't in every situation, it can, of course, mean those things. And I was struck by how it was that the Church of God is nurtured all this time by the scriptures, by the Bible, by the two testaments. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. The woman, which is the church, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 years, prepared for feeding through the word. And it's repeated in verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. But how? From the scriptures. She is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So here we are in the wilderness, not yet home. And here we are being nourished by thy word as the only antidote to all the powers and forces of evil that are let loose upon the world. Now, one of the things we've been saying is that justice is something everybody says, and all people should be equal. And we've been saying to ourselves, haven't we, but that doesn't apply to evangelical Christians. It applies to everybody else, but that isn't true for evangelical Christians. Nobody wants justice for them in particular, and it's heightening. It's getting worse. And we see that in this chapter that's coming. There's a whole global force, but it's all anti-Christian, and it's anti-Christ, and it's powerful. And Christians need to be well grounded in the faith, in scripture, and in the way that nourishment comes by the Spirit working on our hearts in the scripture. I was also struck as I began this chapter, Revelation 13, that I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, I know it's a vision. And if you can imagine being up top on a cliff and looking down and seeing this terrible beast arise out of the sea, well, they would be a bit distant. But if you're on the sand of the seashore, level with it, and this thing appears right before your eyes, and you're right down there, what a terrible, terrible sight it is. Now, may I point you to two scriptures for background reading just at this moment? You're familiar with it, of course. Daniel 3. It's really by way of revision. Daniel 3. Sorry, I don't mean Daniel 3, do I? I mean Daniel 2, I'm sorry. And to verse 38, this was an image which was made, you remember, in different ways. Head of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet part of iron and of clay. And Daniel telling the king says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." Verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." Well, there's more to it than that. But you see, here we see the four great world kingdoms of the earth. The Babylonian kingdom first, and then another kingdom inferior, the Medes and Persians. And then they go down in descending order of greatness. The Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And under the successors of the Roman kingdom, we live today. It's very complex. There's Roman Catholicism, and as well there's the vestiges of the old Roman Empire. And Rome does claim to be still a political being. It's quite a confused picture, as you can see from that. But we are under that fourth kingdom. And then again in Daniel 7. And I'll just read to you from verse 1. For homework, you could read it all. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea.'" That's relevant. "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and the man's heart was given to it." So what you have to notice in all this is that the king of a kingdom is inseparable. Here was the kingdom like a lion, and it was made to stand on its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The kings, or the leaders, the leaders of a republic, presidents, whoever, are the heart, if you like, of a nation. That's just what's being said here. And verse 5, Daniel 7, 5, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So from the first dominion, the Babylonian, like a lion, an inferior beast like a bear, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then this leopard with four wings of a fowl. And that's the Greek kingdom. And you remember that it was introduced by the son of Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great, the speed of whose conquest was never been equaled in any war again. So he's seen as a leopard with wings. And this beast had four heads, and the heads in this case are the rulers who took over from Alexander and so on, but they're people in that kingdom. Verse 7 of Daniel 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse, that's different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, horns here does mean heads, does mean kings, but a horn is always a symbol of pushing, of aggravating, of conquering, of warring. So it's speaking of warlike kings. I considered the horns, says Daniel, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, again, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We haven't got time, but we ought to read the rest of the chapter, really. So we're back to Revelation. And we're seeing, in retrospect, the same thing, and then concentrating on the fourth beast. That's what's happening. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Do you remember? The Greek one, the third one, was a leopard. Now we're going back in history, you see. Greek one was a leopard, was the third one. And we go back to the second one. His feet was the feet of a bear. And then back to Nebuchadnezzar. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. But he's going back historically. So the beast which he saw reminded him, or spoke to him, or was symbolic of the Greek Empire. And then the cruel empire of the Medo-Persians. And then the mouth of a lion, the Nebuchadnezzar Golden Empire. So those three take their origin. But this is not what he's going to concentrate on. He's going to concentrate on the fourth beast and that little horn, the false prophet. So chapter 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and put upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto the leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So he combines all the bad characteristics of the former world empires. And the dragon, that's the serpent, that's Satan, the devil, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat, that's his capital city, and great authority. So the beast is inhuman, The beast is terrible. The beast comes from hell, appears out of the sea, out of the depths. But Satan gives him this terrible authority. Now remember that the Lord is speaking here to Christians about the things that are coming to pass on earth. And the Christians must not think that God is not in control because this terrible monstrosity appears. That always there is warfare and it's getting worse and worse. It's inferior nature, inferior and governed to that of Nebuchadnezzar, but worse in its whole approach to everything. Not even naturally beastly, but with teeth of iron and stamping on everybody with his feet. But in all this, Christians are going to be the object of most of the malice of this thing. Must remember that God is in control. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, if we're thinking of the Roman Empire, which most interpreters think this to be, if we're thinking of the Roman Emperor, then one of the emperors was wounded to death. And that suggests that the last emperor of the Roman Empire, when attacked by the Vandals and the Visigoths, and it was the end of the Roman Empire, he was wounded to death, but his deadly wound was healed, which most people feel is the Pope. In other words, taking over from the Roman Empire was this papal Christianity. And it claimed civic powers, it claimed to rule over the kings of the world, as well as it claimed to be spiritual. So it was a great, great threat to everyone. Now, I'm not saying that's the only interpretation. One day we may see it, but that deadly wound is thought to be, though this kingdom looked as if it were destroyed by the Goths and the Visigoths and the Vandals, it rose again in the form of, because Augustine was the first, Constantine was the first empire when it became Christians, and then the emperors went on from there, but they were all concerned with the church, and eventually the papacy arose. Well, all the world wondered after this beast. Well, all the world did wonder after the Roman Catholics. For many years, the whole of Europe was swayed by Roman Catholicism till the Eastern Pope, so to speak, Mohammed, came and conquered and took away much of that part. But there is more to it than that. All the world was not only wondering after the beast, was not only that, but wondering after the whole political system, the whole religious system, and all of it was leading them to disaster. They couldn't be saved under that system, and it was a terrible yoke to bear if you were under the kingdoms of Roman Catholicism, and even the kingdoms which were brought into the Reformation, the various electoral kingdoms of Saxony and other places. They were not Roman Catholic, and then they were delivered from any domination of that. But it's a very complicated story in which we're not particularly worried now because we're thinking of things that have not yet happened. Now, last time, do you remember, I talked to you from 2 Thessalonians about the man of sin. And Jesus was very, very clear to say, and Paul was clear to preach, that his second coming would not come until this man of sin had been revealed. So the past in one sense doesn't matter to us, except that it verifies the future. But we're actually seeing here the things we must look for as the approach of the man of sin draws nearer. So we're going to see a beast, and then another beast, who is the false prophet, the Antichrist, the man of sin, all that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, and things which Jesus mentions in Matthew 24. And so as the time went on, they worshipped the beast. Now, under the Roman Empire, that was the way that you were distinguished by being a Christian. You would not worship the beast. So you were taken and thrown to the lions or whatever other thing that they decided to do to kill you. But it was all about refusal to worship. Indeed, in Daniel, you remember, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to worship and were therefore cast into the burning fiery furnace. And their comment was, well, we're still not going to worship you, whether you throw us in a furnace or not, but it's up to God whether he delivers us. So this world power, ever increasing, there was given unto him by Satan a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, the Muslims are very, very strong on blaspheming the name of Muhammad. He is not to be insulted. Well, he's not a saviour, and he is not on the side of God at all. He's a false god, one of the antichrists that are now here. But blasphemy is saying of God things that are evil or wicked or but not true of God, ascribing to him terrible things, or ascribing to him that he doesn't exist at all. These are blasphemies. So this global power, empowered by Satan, direct from the infernal regions, is given to speak blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, it's not the only interpretation, but I think these 42 months represent the whole time from when Christianity began to when the Lord Jesus returns. And if you just pop your eyes back to Revelation 12, you will see in verse 6 that the woman that we mentioned earlier fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is in fact the same length of time, 42 months at 30 days a month. In other words, these two are contemporary. The church is being nourished by the word of God for the same period as the wicked Roman nation and its successors are applying its wicked ways. And you get the same thing in Revelation 12:14, but instead of using the expression 1,260 days, you have a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years. Verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now what is being said here, as I understand it, and of course I may not be right, but we're under all this, whether we get the details right, we're looking to try and see the times in which we live. But over that whole same period that the church was being fed from the scriptures in the wilderness, there was this evil beast speaking great things and blasphemy and power to continue to do so for 42 months, exactly the same length of time. So the whole time till the Lord returns, the true church of saved people is being nourished by the Bible, but is threatened at all times by the world which we all belonged to before we were saved, as it realizes its terrible things. Now, let me just illustrate the principle. I'm not getting at anything in particular, but I grew up to like football, and I supported a particular team because it won the cup when I was impressionable at 12 years old. And it's very easy to go on and think of nothing but football. But what are the lives of the individual footballers? What is the whole system financially? And if you wanted to be one, would you not have to play on the Lord's Day? When you begin to look at it, you see that it really is anti-Christian. And that's true of most of the world in which we live. Most of the factors, whether it's industry, whether it's oil, for example, all these things begin to move against Christians. You can't have certain jobs if you're a Christian. And you can't have oil products if you're a Christian, if the Muslims can prevent it. And you can see it working in this, and I don't describe it very well, but it's working all the time, and it is getting worse. Well, there we are. This is all continuing all the time, and Christians are living among it. If anything strikes you, apart from the illustrations I've given, as illustrating this thing, you will probably feel you understand a little about the direction in which the world is heading. And he opened himself, so he opened his mouth to blaspheme, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. That's the church. He's blaspheming, they blaspheme God, it blasphemes the name of God, it blasphemes his tabernacle, his worshippers, and those who've gone before, the whole church. Calling it names, saying things which are wicked and untrue about it. God doesn't exist. And the whole business of evolution just sprung up in recent days. Some of the great, great scientists, Michael Faraday, for example, and some of the other great discoverers in medicine, they believe science was Christian. And then this comes this movement which moves the whole thing away from it. When I was at Auburn many years ago, I helped in the Young People's Club. And I went to the funeral many, many years later, since I've been here, of one of the boys' brothers. And I explained to him about the Christian faith. His remark was, this goes against everything I've been taught. Can you see how powerful a thing that is? It can be broken, but we are teaching. This country once, didn't it, taught people to read through the Bible, so if they could only read one thing, they could read the Bible. Now it's virtually excluded, even assemblies. And that is only a pattern of the way things are going. And that's what's being spoken of here. There's nothing for us to be afraid of, except in the sense that we will be afraid for our children. And for believers, young believers, growing up. And so they have to know that these are things that are real, going on behind the scenes. And that's something to do with what we're having, the Lamb. They're behind the scenes. It looks all right. But it isn't all right. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What is God doing? This great battle that cost him his life is going to cost many believers their lives. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, can you see that Christians going through times of trial and tribulation can read this and say, well, this is a terrible thing that's happening to me and my family and to our church in our day. It's being destroyed. We might be taken prisoner. We might be put to death. We might be ill-treated. And then they read, but this was what God is doing. This is God's method. You mustn't be afraid of it. You mustn't think that you're failing in any way or being destroyed or that the church won't continue. But it was given to him to overcome. That's individual saints, not the church as church with a capital C. That will never go out of existence. But it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And in that previous picture, the church took the two wings of a great eagle, being fed in the wilderness, away from Satan, to a point. Though he sent a flood after them, yet here are these terrible powers, and they're all against the church. And it's going to happen worldwide, you see. It was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Not just in one place, you see. This making war with the saints and overcoming them will happen in every single nation under the sun. Worldwide, contemporary with one another. And all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Except those who are written in the book of the life. Let's put another way. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The only escape from these things is that our name is written in the book of life. It may be that we lose our 80 years here, but we gain eternity in heaven. It's a wonderful thing that our names are written in the book of the life. It means that the Lord Jesus will make known his way to us by the preaching of the gospel, and we shall believe, we shall be effectually called. But if our names are not written, then this is what most people will be like on earth and what they will want to do. Our name. If we believe the gospel, we look and we say, by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's because our names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's an important expression. He wasn't slain till a particular point in history, but the intention was always there in order to save, by his atoning blood, his people. So the foundation of the world reminds us that this is even more fundamental than the devil. And even though the devil, right from the beginning, tempted Adam and Eve, and was already evil, the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world is even more basic. So, our names written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain. That word Lamb is introduced there. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But Lamb is coming up in a few more verses, and that's why it's introduced here. And then these words that would remind everybody of the Lord Jesus Christ, remind them of the seven letters to the churches earlier in the book, remind them of Jesus' own words. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Use your ears for spiritual instruction. And then the comment is, and it's the reason I've read Psalm 68. Remember, it speaks about Psalm 68, about the Lord Jesus leading captivity captive. Now, the Lord Jesus, by conquering Satan, has led the one who enslaved so many into slavery himself. Have you got that? Satan brings people into slavery to him and into sin. Jesus is punishing and leading him into an eternal captivity, lake of fire. He that leadeth into captivity. So when you're suffering all these terrible things, when you're going through all these terrible things by this wicked whole approach to life, anti-Christian approach to life, remember this, that Satan and his minions, whoever you seem under, but whoever leads you into captivity will go into an eternal captivity in the lake of fire. Let it not be not afraid of it. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth believers with the sword must be killed with the sword. The Lord is going to have recompense. And what happens to them will be worse than anything that happens to us. And then this dramatic statement. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Those whose name has been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do not become afraid because of this particular thing, that they know that the one who is seeking to lead them captive will himself go into a far greater captivity, while the believers will be delivered. That's the thrust of it. I don't think I'm going to have time to finish this. Perhaps I ought to stop here. But what we're seeing now from verse 11 onwards is the false prophet, the one who arises, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2, and the time of which Jesus says, unless the day should be shortened, no man, no believer shall be saved. So may the Lord help us, but we must not be afraid of anti-Christian things that are happening, even of the personal life-threatening things that happen, like taking in some countries. We're not to be afraid. It's all in God's hands. It's all part of the great battle of which the Lord knew from the foundation of the world, for which he prepared his dear son. And then Satan fell, and then Adam and Eve, and all those things. But we are in that battle. And the worse it gets, the more we need to be founded on the scriptures. And the book of Revelation, which completes the scriptures, was given to hold believers in that most difficult time. I'm sure I haven't done it very well, but I hope and pray that the Lord will form us and that we will pass it on to the next generation if these things don't occur at their worst in our time. May the Lord bless us.